Good morning, gentlemen. I'll ask you to open, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As we come to the study of God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. Whether you come individually or whether we come corporately, as we're doing this morning, that principle we cannot take for granted, and that indispensable principle is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Now really, our whole worship service was the application of that principle. I mean, we sang it and we prayed it, and I know in our hearts we longed that God would show Himself. We do need a revelation of this revelation. He has hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in our Lord Jesus. Isn't it neat that He tells us where He hides it? And as He reveals Christ, He reveals all of those treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just pause a moment and ask Him who dwells between the cherubim to shine forth. Our Father, we do thank You again this morning for the opportunity we have to wait now before Thy Spirit. We know, Lord, this Bible is like our Lord Jesus. It's human and divine. And we would ask You, Lord, to, by Your Spirit, unveil our Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts. Show us Him, we pray. Deliver us again, we would ask You, from all of man's ideas. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Very briefly, let me just touch on some of the things we looked at yesterday, and then we'll pick up with where we left off. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 is the text around which these thoughts rotate. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as Your bondservants for Jesus' sake. To know the Lord Jesus as undisputed Lord and to become a bondservant to one another, that's a mighty miracle of God. We just don't decide to do that one day. From now on, I'm going to serve my fellow man. It doesn't work that way. It's a mighty miracle of God. And though there are many things that are imperceptible in the way God deals with us, because He's going to deal with us differently, we're all different, and there's an infinite variety in God in the way He deals with us, yet there is a process that we can see, that we can perceive. And though He deals with us differently, yet there's a certain sameness about broad foundational principles that God must burn indelibly in each of us if we're to understand some of these basic ways of God. As I suggested last night, the Holy Spirit selected the Apostle Paul as the only complete model of the Christian life. See, we needed one model someplace, a complete model. And so the Holy Spirit has given the Apostle Paul as the safeguard against any incomplete model of Christ. There's no question we can learn many things from everyone who knows Christ. And we can go into the Bible and study those Bible saints and learn from their lives and see Christ in their lives. In certain areas. But there's only one, the Apostle Paul, that gives us the complete balance, the new covenant life. And God has given us that. So we need to study Paul, and we need to study him in 2 Corinthians. Because 2 Corinthians is where the apostle unveils his own heart. He just bears his heart. By studying 2 Corinthians and the life of Paul, we see the process by which God creates a bondservant's heart. Bondservant to God, a bondservant to man. Studying that process, we're looking at that process. And I suggest until that takes place in our life, we'll never fully understand chapter 4 and verse 5. This is what God needs to do in us. Last night we looked at that first principle, which is based on chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. In order to become that bondservant, that heart bondservant of God and man, God must press Paul beyond Paul and into the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. God must take him beyond the line and beyond all of his thresholds and into the presence of God himself. Now, God's not cruel to push and to push and to push to the limit and beyond the limit, because God knows what's on the other side of that line. And I'll tell you, brothers, there's glory there. Some of you have been over there and you know what's on the other side of that line. We ended up last evening with the Apostle Paul having been pressed beyond the limit. And now he stands on the other side of himself. He's passed through death. He stands on the other side of Paul and in the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. He's died to Paul. He's died to the world. He's even died to the mercies of God that drew him from the world. And as he stands on this other side, this is what we'd like to look at this morning. His eyes are opened wide in amazement, and his mouth is opened wide in amazement because of what he sees on the other side of the line. And of course, I'm referring to our Lord Jesus Christ alone in all of his beauty, in all of his glory, in all of his adequacy, in all of his self-sufficiency. If the first principle is emptiness, in order to become a bond servant, you must be emptied of yourself, then the second principle must be fullness. It's not only enough in order to become the servant of God and man to be taken beyond myself, but I must be taken into the all-sufficiency of Christ, thoroughly emptied of myself, thoroughly filled to the brim and flowing over on all sides at all times with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Paul is now. All right, this then becomes the second step in the process of God creating a bondservant, a heart slave to God and to man. Paul describes for us what he sees. The glory of living on the other side of the line. The glory of living on the other side of the threshold. And I'm going to describe for you in Paul's words what he saw. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. If you've been over the line even a little bit and then back and forth, seems like sometimes we do that. We go back and forth. If you've been over the line, you're going to recognize some of the things that Paul saw that I'll describe. If you haven't been over the line, and there's that possibility in a group this size, then you might be puzzled at some of the things I'm going to say and some of the things that Paul saw and claimed to see. And I'd ask you to weigh these things before God. If they're not of God, scrap them. If they are, may God burn them indelibly into our lives. Paul now is on the other side of the line. He's on the other side of Paul, on the resurrection side. Not only is his vision transformed, but his views are transformed. From this point on in the record, the apostle is never the same again. Once he's crossed over that line, he'll never be the same again. Now he sees everything in Christ Jesus and related to Christ Jesus. Everything's changed, not just some things. Everything's changed on the other side of that line. Everything has changed. Now obviously, in a short session like we have, we don't have time to look at everything. What was changed? Let's look at everything. Well, I'm not qualified to give you that anyway. and we don't have time to look at everything. But may I suggest that from chapter 2, 14 through chapter 3, the apostle mentions at least, see, every sermon's got to have 3 points in a poem, at least 3 things that have drastically changed just from the vantage point of being over the line. And I'd like to show you those 3 things that Paul mentions, and I think it'll be clear as you see how all these things fall into focus in the light of the all-sufficiency and the adequacy of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 14. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. A lot of you brothers shared with me yesterday that you've been through Corinthians recently or are going through it, 2 Corinthians. And so because of that, I've made a few alterations in my note, and I'm going to take for granted that you know some of this background. And I'm not going to take the time to do some of the donkey work I planned to do. So I hope you were telling me the truth about that, that you're all experts in this book. The first thing that changed for Paul on the other side of the line, or one thing, a basic thing that changed, was his whole concept of victory. His whole idea of victory. As Paul stood on that other side of the line, on the other side of Paul, he saw victory, verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in His victory. He saw victory in Christ, not some of the time, not most of the time, not pretty nearly all the time, but he saw something he had never seen before, victory 100% all the time. Verse 14, who always leads us in His victory. The same verse says, in every place, always, at all times, in every place. Let me back over the line a little bit. When Paul stood in Paul, and I'm talking about after he had gone down the road in Christ quite a ways, when Paul stood in Paul, on the other side of the line, he believed in victory. He'd come a long way since Christ first saved him. He was no longer among those who believed that you had to trust yourself for victory. You see, the Apostle Paul wouldn't get up and say, in order to have victory, you got to have a quiet time every day. He'd come beyond that. He'd seen that victory did not depend on Paul. He saw that victory did not depend on his own faithfulness, his ability to suppress sin or to resist the devil. He'd come beyond the legal system. But even before God pressed him over the threshold, the apostle had realized he was no match for the world, for the flesh, for the devil. He knew that he had to trust God for victory. Paul, before he got over the line, knew he had to pray. Knew he had to trust God, to seek the Lord, to seek deliverance. He knew that. And that's before he crossed the line. You need to understand what he saw before if you're going to see the change. Here's what he believed before he crossed the line. In order for me to have victory in my life, I must come before God and know that victory is a gift from God, and in simple faith, I must claim from God His victory. It's a gift of God. That's what he used to believe before he crossed the line. When he got over that line, he no longer believed that and never believed it again after that. Paul's idea of victory when Paul stood in Paul was that I must trust God for victory and I must claim it from God, and God's going to give me that gift, and if I don't claim it, I don't have it. There's nothing in me that can give me victory. God must give me victory. If God doesn't give it, I don't have it. But even with that view, if you would suggest, Paul, in every place, all the time. Do you have that? See, you wouldn't be able to say yes, not all the time. There had to be seasons of failure, and seasons of doubt and defeat and wipe out. Even if you just stick to the record in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1:8, he's despairing. In 2:13, he's anxious. In 7:6, he's depressed. In 12:1, he's proud. In 12:13, he's sarcastic. That's just 2 Corinthians. When Paul stood in Paul, he never dreamed. Whatever victory was, that he could have it all the time. Not when he was shipwrecked, and not when he was scourged, and not when he was in stocks, and not when he was in prison, and not when he had the thorn in the flesh, not when he was being oppressed by the legalists and all. All the time, really? But now God has pushed Paul. And Paul has come on the other side, and Paul has died, and Paul saw himself as a dead man. And one of the first things God does is open his eyes to victory. What it is. And Paul saw in that moment that victory was not a gift that God gives to his children when they trust him. It's not that at all. He saw victory wrapped up in a person. Jesus Christ himself. As Paul gazed at Christ, all became so clear. Now listen, brothers. Paul discovered that God never intended for Paul to have victory. That's what he saw on the other side of the line. So often we think about victory as if it were something. As if God gives his son and something else called victory. Speak of it this way. I have victory over this in my life. I have victory over that in my life. We pray, Lord, give me victory over this. Give me deliverance over this area of my life. Set me free. But on the other side of the line, things began to come into focus for the Apostle Paul. And Paul saw that he was not only not expected to have victory all the time. He discovered, exactly right, brother, I read your lips. He was never expected to have victory anytime, not even for a lonely moment. It's a great thing for Paul to learn that God didn't expect him to have victory over lust, and victory over pride, and victory over selfishness, and victory over his anger and over his laziness and his procrastination and his bitterness and his straying thoughts and his unbelief and his addictive habits. You see, that's what Paul used to think when Paul lived in Paul. But now Paul was on the other side of the line and he saw something very wonderful. He saw that the Lord Jesus had victory over everything. He saw that Christ was the victor and the only victor. And he had perfect victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. He had perfectly overcome the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And as Paul looked at the Lord Jesus and as he began to fill the landscape of his heart, he saw one who had no trouble at all keeping his tongue. He had victory over his tongue. And he saw one who had no trouble at all with bad thoughts or straying thoughts. Jesus had perfect victory. No trouble with binding habits. Jesus was victorious over anxiety. Jesus was victorious over fear. Jesus had a forgiving spirit. Jesus was not selfish. Jesus was perfectly victorious. And I'll tell you, it made a big change in his life when he saw this. Jesus has victory, and I have Jesus. You see the difference? Jesus has victory, and I have Jesus. And in that moment, Paul had one of the greatest deliverances of his life, because he was delivered from victory as a thing. He was delivered from deliverance. And he took his eyes off of victory, and he began to see himself in Christ who always leads us in his triumph. Not Paul's, in his triumph. And he saw something brand new and so wonderful for him. And so liberating. It wasn't really new in words, he had heard the words before. Suddenly he became alive to the reality, to the truth. John 16:33 says the same thing. I'll start it, you finish it. Be of good courage, be of good cheer. You shall overcome the world. See, it doesn't say that. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It's his victory. Later he wrote in Romans 8:37, we overwhelmingly conquer through him. And the apostle had his eyes open to who the overcomer was and to who the victor was. And so Paul began to see himself in Christ Jesus, sharing everything he was and everything he had. You know, it's amazing to me, no Christian would ever dream that he has a righteousness of his own. We would all say, oh, no, I'm righteous because he's righteous. In Christ, I'm righteous. I have no righteousness of my own. No Christian would ever dream to say, I have a wisdom of my own. He's made unto us wisdom, sanctification, holiness. We have those things in Christ Jesus. No Christian would say, I have a glory of my own. We share his glory. But somehow when it comes to victory, we think we have a victory of our own. Glad Paul was when he began to see that I share his victory. There's only one victorious person in all the universe, brothers, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is victory. He alone is victory. This is a silly illustration, but I think it illustrates the point. We have a brother that comes to our Bible study who has an English sports car manufactured by British Leyland. Little car called a Triumph. Now, how would you feel if a friend of yours who owned one of these sports cars, you could be as poor as Mother Hubbard's dog. And he comes up in this sports car and he says, let's go for a ride. And you ride through town, you see your friend, you're in this sports car. Well, verse 14 says that the Lord Jesus also has a triumph. Hey, I told you it was silly. Give me a break. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph. In every place. Hey, I'll tell you, that was great news to the Apostle Paul because he finally put his fleshmobile aside, constantly breaking down anyway. And Jesus, in his grace, kept fixing it up for him. But finally, he crossed the line and he became a passenger in God's triumph. And he began riding all over town. And he was set free from this idea that I have to ask God for victory. He began to see Christ as the victorious one. And he began to understand what it means to share his victory. Not that God's going to give me victory, not that God's going to give me rest. God has a rest, and I enter into his rest. Not a rest he gives, a rest he has. Is God completely at rest about what you're facing right now? Enter into that rest. See, his rest, entering into his victory. Well, that was the first thing the apostle saw, and what a change it made in his life. And every time he began to live after that, he was set free from this whole idea that I need to claim some victory for God over this or that in my life. It's all done cutting his life up into a pie. God's dealing in this area, God's dealing in that area. He began to see himself out of Paul and in Christ Jesus. And all the all-sufficiency of that revelation. The adequacy to see him alone. Well, another thing changed when he was over the line. Verses 14 to 17, let me read them again. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved. and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma of life from life to life. Who is adequate for these things? We're not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. His whole concept of ministry changed when he stood over the line. Let me illustrate it from a very common illustration in Roman life. We're quite removed from this, and so I think a little background will help. It was called the Roman Triumphus, and it was very, very common in the days of Rome. It was a celebration, a parade, that was held in Rome after a Roman victory. Some of the historians have described what it looked like. Let me give you Josephus' description of this Roman Triumphus. Now, there were four parts to this parade. I won't give you the first. Obviously, that's my point. You got to save that for the end and come pounding in with it, see? Let me start with the second thing in the parade, and then we'll look at the parade, and then I'll give you the first thing, and I think you'll get the illustration. This military parade, the second thing in the military parade was the Roman general. He was not first, he was second. This is the one who led the army into the battle and had the victory. And of course, he'd be on his white horse, and there'd be laurels and pomp and musicians around him, and so on. The Roman general. And then behind the Roman general, there would be the proud soldiers. And they would be in their full dressed uniforms, fully arrayed. They'd also be on horses, and they'd have their shields, and they'd have their swords and their armor guards, and so on. And then on foot, behind the Roman soldiers, would be the prisoners of war. And many times they'd be naked, shamefully exposed to the people, and they would be marching behind as sort of the trophies of the victory of this army. And then the last would be, of course, the crowds of people. They would be lining both sides of the street, jeering at the prisoners of war, praising their gods for the deliverance, and so on. So the commentators understand that Paul was probably referring to that Roman triumphus there. And they say the Lord Jesus also has a triumphal procession. He has his soldiers. He has his prisoners of war. He has those crowds that are praising him. Commentators think that Paul is saying Christians are like soldiers. And we're following Christ. Christ is the general. He's led us into victory, and we march behind him. We're the soldiers. And others say, no, that's true. There's a sense in which we're soldiers. But in this picture, we're the prisoners of war. We're the captives. We're the trophies of his grace. Christ has conquered us. And we're the ones that are in chains, his bondservants, if you will, coming in behind. I don't know if you're familiar with the New English Bible, but their translation of this, who constantly leads us about as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. You see, from that translation, we're the captives. Jesus has conquered and we're trophies of his power. I'm going to suggest that the Apostle Paul saw something different. He's not likening the Christian to a soldier, yet there's a place for that. And he's not even likening the Christian to the prisoners of war that are being dragged in, though that's also a truth. Who led the parade? The runner would come in from the battlefield and would announce to a group called incense sprinklers that the victory had been won. And these incense sprinklers, according to the historians, would begin to go through the town, and the idea was they were worshiping their gods. They were praising their gods. And they would just spread this incense in thanks to their gods for the victory that their army just had. And of course, as the people became familiar with that smell, as they would smell this incense,
they would understand they had a victory, and they'd all come out and they'd wait for the parade to come in. The incense sprinklers were the forerunners who prepared everybody for this great parade. And I suggest that as Paul stood there on the other side of the line, he saw himself as an incense sprinkler. Verse 14. Manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Verse 15. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The whole idea of Christian ministry changed here. He saw that the perfume, the fragrance, the aroma was Christ Himself. Verse 14 says it, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him, Christ Himself. Verse 15, could anything be clearer than this? We are a fragrance of Christ. NIV says, to God, the aroma of Christ. See, the Apostle Paul saw the simplicity and the beauty of Christian ministry. He saw that it was just a person who was so filled with Christ that the smell of Christ just went up to God. And everybody around could smell that. Would enter into that aroma that his life was a fragrance. You see, that was all new to the Apostle Paul, because when Paul stood in Paul, Christian ministry, Christian service, soul winning, missions, reaching out to others, was a goal. That was a goal to him. And all of a sudden, he saw that ministry was a byproduct and not a goal. What a tremendous revelation for him to see that. The whole direction of Christian service had changed for him. Before, it was ministering unto people and meeting their needs and doing for one another and helping people and assisting them. Now all of a sudden he saw, as he stood there across the line in Christ Jesus, that ministry has to do with the joy of God's heart. Ministry has to do with satisfying Him. And Christ was a fragrance to God. Amen. What a difference that is. You see, verse 15, of Christ to God among men. That's God's order. And any changing of that order is legalism. That's God's order. And the apostle saw that God was pleased when his life was just filled with the smell of Christ, the fragrance of Christ, and it satisfied the heart of God. And then others smelled it. Now, in that Roman triumphus, it was the same smell, but it had two different effects. When the crowd smelled it, they said, "Praise God, we won." When those prisoners of war smelled the same smell, they said, "We lost. That's death for us." See, and then you know where they were taking the prisoners of war. They were taking them up for public execution. And he did it right in the city square in Rome. And so when they smelled that incense, to them it was a savor of death unto death. But to others it was a savor of life. And when the apostle began to see that and began to understand that, his whole life began to be transformed. And he knew in his heart that he'd never be the same. And from now on, all he would do is be filled with Christ and satisfy the heart of God. People would smell that. And some would smell it and say, "Praise God for such a man on the earth." Others would smell it and say, "Away with such a man from the earth." Savor of life, a savor of death. In John chapter 12, when Mary poured that pound of costly perfume, she had no idea about ministering to men. She just wanted to minister to God. She wanted to satisfy the heart of Jesus. She understood ministry. But John chapter 12, verse 3 says that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It wasn't designed for them, but as a byproduct, they became participants in that. Try to enter into the joy, brothers, of Paul's heart as he stood there on the other side of Paul and in the all-sufficiency of Jesus. How his heart thrilled to be delivered from victory as a thing, and knowing now that he was in Christ Jesus. Jesus had victory. He had Jesus. I can't fly. The airplane flies. I'm in the airplane. I fly. He was in Christ Jesus. What a thrill he had to be delivered from Christian service as a goal and to realize that all he had to be was a fragrance of Christ to God. And that would become a ministry. No longer what he had to do in order to reach and minister. But now it was a matter of being in a right relationship with him. I'm amazed that so many Christians struggle with some of these truths. And I wonder perhaps if it's because they have not been beyond the line. Because on the wrong side of the line, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. You stand in yourself, it just makes a lot of sense that I've got to trust God to give me something called victory. You stand in yourself, it makes a lot of sense that I got to carry a burden of the world and I'm responsible to go out and to minister and to do this and that. But once you cross that line, everything begins to fall into place. Well, I'm going to skip over a lot here because Paul saw many other things as he stood in Christ Jesus, transforming revelation. He saw that he possessed all things in Christ. See, Paul didn't lose anything by being pressed over that line. God gave it all back, but this time in liberty. He received all those things back the same way Abraham received Isaac back. All things were in Christ. And now Paul, he did not lose his life by being pushed over the line. He found his life by being pushed over the line. He didn't lose his will by being pushed over the line. He found his will. Everything was returned in Christ. Last, it didn't matter to Paul whether he was hungry or full, whether he was prosperous or afflicted, whether he lived in comfort or whether he was suffering, because his contentment was now in Christ Jesus. He was his satisfaction. He was adequate. Not only did he possess all things in Christ, but even more wonderfully, he possessed Christ in all things. Possess a house and a car and a business and clothes. He possessed Christ in a house, Christ in transportation, Christ in clothes. And Paul saw himself as rich, rich, rich over that line. When he had nothing, he possessed all things in Christ. When he had everything, he possessed Christ in all things. What could be greater? It's exciting to read of some of these discoveries that he made. Let me just share one more and we'll be done. He not only got a new view of victory, he not only got a new view of ministry, but as he stood there, gave him a new Bible. Chapter 3, please. Let me just read a few verses. Having therefore such a hope, verse 12, we use great boldness in our speech. We're not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Their minds were hardened until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant. The same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. When Paul stood in Paul, the Bible was a veiled book. It was a closed book. All facts, all information. It's the philosophy of life, academics, scholarship. Sometimes we tend to forget that Paul was a theologian before he crossed the line. He's a tremendous theologian. He knew all about prophecy, and he knew about angels, and he knew about spiritual gifts, and he knew about doctrine and history and the background of Israel. If he'd have stood up and preached, he could have given a tremendous sermon on the cross, on the atonement, on the nature of God, missions, on the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of Scriptures. It was all death. His Bible study was death. It was all a shell. It was all external. Just the veneer, just the outside. And get beyond the sacred page. Just facts, just knowledge. And the more he studied, the prouder he became, because knowledge puffs up. Paul stood in Paul. He was a master of a dead book. He was a theologian. He was a scholar. He was the expert on the Bible. Veil over his face. Veil over his heart. Veil over the book. But now he's on the other side of the line. Verse 16, whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. And now the same book, but this time he comes with an unveiled face. And this time he doesn't come to study marriage, or to study family, or to study doctrine, or to study the local church, or to study evangelism, or the end times, or stewardship, or even the bondservant's heart. He doesn't even come to study that. In fact, he doesn't even come to study Genesis, or Exodus, or Matthew, or Mark, or Luke. But the goal of Bible study is not Bible study, and he's begun to see that. He's not trying now to study faith or surrender or repentance or the Trinity. God gave him a new Bible, and he saw that coming now with an unveiled face, he could see the glory of the Lord. He could see God himself. And all of a sudden, he wasn't studying Matthew to know Matthew. He was studying Matthew to know God. He wasn't studying Isaiah to see Isaiah. He was studying Isaiah to see God, to see the glory of God. Brand new Bible, and the whole thing became alive, and his heart began to burn in him as he began to see Christ. Just tremendous. New Bible. Or is that all? Because in verse 18, every time he saw Christ, he was transformed into that same image. From one degree of glory to another. This was so wonderful for Paul. He begins to see now things are going to be different when I begin to live. He's my victory. Forget victory. He's my victory. I'm going to live in Christ and ride in His triumph. He's my victory. Everything was different for Paul now. No more ministry per se. From now on, I'm going to be filled with Christ. Satisfy the heart of God and let others smell it if they want to. Glorious change. Now he says, from now on, this book's alive. I'm coming to this book to know God. I'm coming to see Jesus. And as he came to this book, every time he saw Christ, he was changed. Transformed. And he began to think back about all those changes that had come in his own life because he was more disciplined and he tried harder and he began to understand that any change that comes into his life that didn't come by the revelation of Jesus Christ was an unreal change.
Changes that come when we begin to see Christ in the book. And so Paul had this whole new concept. It was a new dimension. It was a new life. On the other side of the life, he wasn't sad that God pushed him over the line. It was glory to him because now God had given him this new Bible. Someone might say, well, what exactly do you mean when you say, I'm going to see Christ? I've never really seen Christ in the Bible. Yes, you have if you're saved. You had at least one revelation of Christ. One day, the Holy Spirit, however He did it in your life, brought you to the place where you saw Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And what happened when you saw that, brothers? Were you changed? Oh, man. New creature in Christ. You know, some people think that's the end of it now. I saw Christ as my Savior. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. There are unlimited revelations of Christ in this book. The same way you came as you received Christ, so walk in Him. The same way you saw Him as Lamb and were transformed. Now you must come, and one day, God, when you're ready, Ah, the end of the law to everyone that believes. And when God reveals Him, not by taking a concordance and tracing a fortress through the Bible, that's not how you see Him as fortress. That's not how you see Him as rock. But when you're ready, when God engineers your life to need that revelation, then God will come and God will reveal Christ as the Comforter. When you see Him by revelation, you'll be changed. When you see Him as the vine, by revelation, you'll be changed. And as the smelter, by revelation, you'll be changed. And as the groom, by revelation, you'll be changed. And as the priest, by revelation, you'll be changed. And as God begins to quicken your heart, and you see Him as Father and as Creator and as Rock and as Fortress and as the lifter up of your head, every revelation of God in this book needs a special revelation of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit reveals Christ that way, you're changed. You're transformed. When Paul saw that, he said, I'm going to live, oh, to lie forever here. I'll never move. I'm going to live here. Now Christ is my victory. I'm in His triumph. Now ministry, just an overflow of this fragrance of Christ. Now my Bible study's nothing more. See Him change, see Him change, see Him change. It's glorious. He's not a bondservant yet. He's got to come back tonight and hear what I have to say. You think that was all there was to it? Now I can be a bondservant. If I come to that place where I get beyond myself and I'm filled with Christ, there's another step, a bigger step, that was necessary for the Apostle Paul before he could become that bondservant of Christ. We'd like to continue that tonight. I told you 3 points in a poem. Here's my poem. It's by my favorite author. I have 3 favorite authors of poems. Unknown, Anonymous, and Ibid. The world, I thought, belonged to me. Goods, gold and silver, land and sea. Where'er I walk beneath God's sky, in those old days, the word was I. Years passed. There flashed my pathway near, the fragment of a vision dear. That former word no more sufficed. So what I said was, I am Christ. But oh, the more I looked on Him, His glory grew, and mine grew dim. I shrank so small, He towered so high, all I dared say was Christ and I. Years more, that vision held its place. It looked me steadily in the face. I speak now in a humbler tone. All I can say is Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask You in Your grace to show us the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus. Create in us, we pray, the reality of being bondservants. And we ask it in His all-prevailing name. Amen.